Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12 this morning. Acts chapter 12. As we come to the passage this morning, I'm thinking about the struggle that we went through last week as we looked at the change in direction for the church. How that Peter receives the vision and there was an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and how that the news came back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem had to deal with a big change. There was going to be a new direction in the ministry. And the church works through the struggle, and the church works through the issues, as the Gentiles have now begun receiving Jesus and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. The church works through their problems, and then we come to Acts chapter 12. This morning's message is entitled, Chains Fall. Before we dive into Acts chapter 12, I'd like to look at a passage from the book of Mark as we look at a moment with James and John. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 41. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And they took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. The gospel, you see it. Jesus is telling his disciples what's ahead. We come to verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. And Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. You've been there. You've been through one of those moments when it's a tender moment, when there is some difficult language that you're having in a conversation. You're dealing with a really deep issue, and then somebody asks a question just to let you know how shallow they are and how engaged they are in the conversation. Jesus is letting the disciples know about what he's going to do. James and John are worried about who gets to sit by Jesus on the other side. And so when it says that it displeased the disciples, that James and John were doing this, I think there's a passage. This is a passage that makes you want to smile because you've been there and you've seen that. But we've never, ever been there and seen this moment where the Savior is revealing his heart. He's revealing his mission. He's revealing the days ahead. And these two knuckleheads completely miss the moment. But let's just entertain their flippancy, the statement that he asked them, could you drink of the cup? Could you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And do you know, remember what their response was? We can. And so, you want to sit with Jesus is the thought process that I'd like you to work on right now. What does that mean to sit with Jesus? You really, really want to be like Jesus. They're wanting to put themselves in that place of prominence. They're wanting to have a little place of higher privilege than the other disciples. That they want to be like Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop here when the disciples are confounded. He's going to use it as a teaching moment to teach them a lesson on humility. In verse 45, and Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise leadership over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If you want to be like Jesus, you've got to serve like Jesus. And I stand up here today, the pastor of the church, and if I'm going to embrace the words of Jesus, which I should, and I do, it's not about a place of prominence and a place of authority. It's a place of humility and a place of service. And Jesus is going to take this moment and take this time with his disciples to share his mission with them. And again, at the end of the lesson on humility, Jesus reveals to them, if you're going to live like Jesus, you've got to suffer like Jesus. And that makes me ask this question of myself. Because I know my limits, and I'm sure you know your limits. How far would you willingly go with Jesus? What's the lengths that you would travel? What's the depth that you would find yourselves willing to endure? How far would you be willing to go to walk with Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to identify like Jesus? James and John have asked about that seat of prominence. What does it mean to drink the cup? To experience the baptism that Jesus is speaking of? In Acts chapter 12, right at the get-go, we find Jesus' words coming to pass. But before we look at those words, here is our big idea for the day, and then we're done. The greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. Would you join me now as we pray? Lord Jesus, I come to you this time. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us a break from the anxieties, the worries, the pressures of our life. And may we take some time this morning to worship you, to have our hearts fixed and focused on you. Lord, as we explore this morning what it means to live like you, to serve like you, to suffer like you, I pray, Lord, that you would give us answers from your word, that you would show us and answer those difficult questions that we have. Why him? Why not me? Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would give us the insight and you would give us the grace to see that it's all of you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So the church has just worked through its issues in Jerusalem. They began praising the Lord at the new direction in ministry, as the gospel would now be going into places that they would never have ever imagined. But we're going to find trouble right on the heels of that. From 11 to 12, we find great trouble comes upon the apostles. Trouble like they have never, ever experienced except for with Jesus. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Following the expanded mission to reach the Gentiles, the church was in a new place. The church was in an excited place. The church was focused, ready to move forward. And then trouble breaks the joy. Then Herod takes this idea on himself that he's going to win himself a little favor with the people. He's going to pick up this mission, this crusade that he has against Jesus and his followers. And what does he do? He takes the life of James, who said he was willing to drink of the cup and to have the baptism. He said he was willing to go there. He would be the one that the church would see Jesus through in this moment. Even though the church had worked through the trouble, it's going to be James, the first apostle to die as a martyr. This isn't the first believer to die. We watched and witnessed the stoning of Stephen several weeks ago. But this is when trouble comes to the leadership. Remember when Peter was away, James was there in Jerusalem watching and looking after the church. He was an influential leader as one of the apostles, one of the witnesses to the resurrection. He's going to have the distinction as the first apostle to die as a martyr. Wait a minute. You don't kill leaders. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The leaders are supposed to have it easy. They sit back and they tell other people what to do. That's the way leadership works, right? But we see James following Jesus, just as Jesus says. But Acts chapter 12 reveals something also that's going to be devastating to the church, that Peter is next. Verse 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread." This is Passover time. We would observe the Passover no more because Jesus and his disciples at last night of the Passover, we see at the next time it comes around, it's going to be a celebration of the resurrection of the living Lord. And that the cup and the bread that we use as symbols here of the message of his body broken, his blood shared, and the promise that is in his blood, we see in that special meal something that was what Jesus told his disciples about that difficult night before the cross. This is the time of Peter's taking. It was around the same time. Peter's going to follow Jesus. You know, it has to be an uncanny feeling. How many of you are willing to go get on an airplane around September 11th, even though we are now 22 years past that event? I'm sure your mind has to have a little bit of a thought like, it's one of those days. Maybe you had a moment in your life, a big decisive day, and you do not look forward to that day coming around on the calendar. I just wonder what the church was thinking on the Passover observance as everyone was gathered, and they're thinking about, you know what, it's the anniversary of Jesus' death. I wonder if it moved them to be a little apprehensive about knowing where Herod and where the people had gone, or if it bolstered their faith and energized them and said, look, we serve the risen Savior. That's the point. That's the message of the cross. Death couldn't hold him. Sin could not defeat him. Jesus is alive. This is the night that Peter is taken. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And I will say about tragedies, and I will say about difficulty, that there was no issue at that moment more important or more urgent than praying for Peter. And that's one takeaway that I have about a crisis that we experience in our life. Maybe you receive a diagnosis from your doctor. You get a pink slip at the office. You are at that place where your back is against the wall and your faith is shaken. The only place that you can turn, and the only place that you should turn, is to the Lord in prayer. And how we have that momentary adjustment where we've been cocked to the left and hit to the right, and we're trying to get our bearing again. And the place that the church finds themselves isn't reeling from side to side, that James is gone, now Peter's taken, probably Peter's going to die too. The church hits their knees. And when trouble brings us to our knees, we find our only place to turn, the only one to whom we turn. And at the moment, there is no urgent matter, more important than praying for Peter. And I want to say this, I will say it several times this morning. The greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. The church has just witnessed the death of James, one of their leaders. And now it looks like Peter is about to follow suit. He's not just locked up in prison. He has soldiers chained to him. There's guards standing outside. It is an impossible situation. And Herod is just waiting out the clock to make sure that the public is ready to have their next sacrifice in Peter. Herod's playing the crowd, and the church is praying to the Lord. The greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. This morning's message includes a number of miracles as we look at them. Strange events take place that are supernatural to the expected. We look at this story this morning, and we see that Peter is in jail and the church is united in prayer. And that when the trouble came upon the church, it didn't cause the church to scatter, to shake, and to run away, but rather it caused the church to focus and direct their prayers heavenward, we find. Because the greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. And second, I'd like to make this point that when trouble seems impassable, we find grace for the moment. And I can't explain how that works, but I can explain who works that. Right. When there's an impassable moment that you face, when you are up against an obstacle that just seems so overwhelming and so besetting, have you ever experienced the grace of our Lord in that moment to bring you through that moment? Well, that's the way grace works. Grace works when the moment seems impassable. And when you see that work of grace, isn't it all the more beautiful and lovely to see Jesus working in your circumstance? And I'm going to say right here, right now, because we are dealing with the death of James and the imminent death of Peter, why is it that that grace doesn't always look the same? Why isn't that God's grace doesn't play out the exact same way time after time after time? Why is it that when the church hits its knees and lifts up prayer for someone, and we see the Lord deliver them, and the next time the church comes together and lifts up prayer for another one, we don't see the Lord healing them of their issue the way we believe it should be healed? The Lord takes them home to glory. I want to address that in just a moment. But when the trouble seems impassable, we find grace for the moment. Verse 6. And Herod would have brought him forth the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Here's the first miracle that I see. Peter's asleep. No. I've sat through many of your services, Brandon. It's really easy to sleep. Even when you're sitting beside somebody, when there's somebody to your left and somebody to the right, it's really easy, especially when it's cozy and comfortable. It's really easy to sleep when you're sitting there. Peter's in jail the night before Peter is about to die, and he's sleeping. He's at a place where grace is giving him rest. The night that Jesus died, remember, Jesus went to the garden and prayed for his disciples, and they were sleeping. And he tells them to wake up. But yet in this moment, when Peter is sleeping, I see this as a grace on Peter's life. Chained up between two soldiers, he finds sleep. It was an impossible moment, but grace comes in impossible moments. And when the trouble seems impossible, the Lord makes the possible happen. Look with me at verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. We got an angel appearing to Peter in prison. The amazing thing about angels is we see them throughout the scriptures. We see them in the Old Testament coming and Angels, as we understand, they are a higher created being than man. They have access, direct access to God. They're in the heavens. They're spiritual beings. They don't have physical bodies. We've got physical bodies and we've got a spiritual core. But the angels, sometimes when we see them in scriptures, they take the appearance of a man. And I think that I can't discount an angel even being in this room today, because I don't know what an angel looks like. When they take appearance in the scriptures, they look like people. Oh yeah, there's some dreadful pictures of angels described in the book of Revelation, and as we see those angels that are guarding the Garden of Eden. But the remainder of the scriptures, when we see the presence of angels, they look like you, they look like me. And for Peter in this moment, he has someone in his cell with him that is not like the others. He's not a soldier. He's not Peter. And the chains have fallen off of Peter. And I want to say that the impossible has happened for Peter here. He's in jail, and now he's sleeping, and now his chains are off. The Lord has delivered him, right? So he's not in shackles. He's not bound to the two soldiers anymore. That's the end of deliverance, right? Mm-mm. He's not done. The Lord's not done working, because the greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. The church is united in prayer, and Peter is sleeping, and the angel is in the room, and the chains fall off. And the angel says in verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind up thy sandals. So he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel. But thought he saw a vision. Now, Peter's no stranger to visions. Peter's just witnessed the Lord giving him that direction in Acts chapter 10. The sheet coming down. We have Peter, no stranger to visions, and he's just thinking in this moment, this is God doing his thing. I was asleep, and here this angel tells me to get up, and he wakes up, and his chains are gone. And he puts on his shoes, and he dresses, and he gets up to get ready to go, and he follows the vision. But this isn't a dream. He's not being delivered just in his imagination. He's being delivered in person. And deliverance that comes to Peter is going to put distance between that trouble and Peter. Look with me at verse 10. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. Peter's deliverance wasn't just sleeping in prison. It wasn't just getting dressed and having the chains fall off. It was leading him out of the bondage of the prison. It was leading him out into the streets, into safety. The miracle that we see here is that Peter is outside the prison through a supernatural intervention by God. It's because the greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. Peter was in a place of no hope. Peter was in a place where the end was certain. And that night, as the church prayed, the Lord works his grace in a miraculous fashion. And Peter walks out, even though he's got a security detail fastened to him, even though he's locked up, he makes his way out of the jail. And when he's standing there on the streets, it all comes together. Deliverance puts certainty in perspective. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And the miracle that Peter is witnessing here isn't that he's sleeping, isn't that his chains fell off, or that he's dressed and let out of the prison. It is that he sees in this moment that the Lord has brought him out of the hand of Herod. What seemed certain has now come into question. His imminent death, his desire to continue to follow Jesus and to live for Jesus would be his mission. It wasn't just going to be surviving the night. And I will say this about the obstacles and the weights and the challenge that you and I face. Sometimes our focus is right here in this moment. Lord, if I can just make it through this moment. Last night was a little rough for me. I thought to myself, Lord, I'll never do that again if you will deliver me from this. And he did through natural means. And I feel all the better for it this morning. But my only thought in that moment was, Lord, I need this to pass. Peter's thinking about the big picture. He's seeing what Jesus has done for him. Because that's a question that we're going to have to pick up. Wait a minute. He's walked out of jail. The guards are going to wake up the next morning, and there's going to be some questions that need to be answered. You'll have to come back tonight as we look at this again a little bit further in detail. But as we have Peter here, he's going to be out walking around the streets. And so what? Herod just gives up? Well, that silly Peter, he slipped through our hands. Those sorry guards, I can't believe they were sleeping on the job. How in the world did they mess up so bad? And the people who had this bloodlust, they wanted to see Peter and the church give account for Jesus' sake. That all goes away. Remember, the greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. And in that moment, Peter sees Jesus at work in his circumstance. So I want to ask that question we asked a few moments ago. Why did Peter escape but not James? I mean, after all, Peter was the leader of the recognized leader of the church. He was the most outspoken. He was the one that came to Jesus' defense the night that he was in the garden. Peter was the leader. That's who they should have struck. If they were wanting to end the church because they've gotten rid of Jesus as far as their perspective is concerned, let's get rid of Peter and it's just going to shake apart. Peter's the leader. Peter's the one that received the vision that brings so much trouble. You thought that the trouble that came upon Peter from the church when he has to give the report about what the Lord was doing there at the house of Cornelius. Now you've got the church working through that. But the people of Jerusalem, not happy with the direction of Peter and them welcoming in. And Peter himself is the one who had eaten with the Gentiles that taboo. Now, Peter's the one that received the vision. Why didn't they go after him? Peter was the one that witnessed the church grow when he comes back to Jerusalem with the report of what the Lord had done, how the Holy Spirit had come on those Gentile believers. Surely, Peter is the one that should have been stamped out. He's the one that they should have gone after first. Herod takes James and sees that it makes everybody happy, so he plans to do the same with Peter. So I haven't answered the question, though, why did Peter escape but not James? Because Peter was supposed to follow James as far as Herod's concerned. I want to take you to the book of Matthew right quick as we wind down. We see a moment where Peter sees Jesus for who he is. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. He says unto them, Jesus speaking, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the living Son of God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter's back. Peter's the one that's supposed to build the church. That's what Jesus is telling him. Peter is the leader. But it wasn't Peter that would be the one that would build the church. That's Jesus' job, because this is Jesus' church. It's Peter's statement. "Thou art the Christ." And when we look at Acts chapter 12, we see Peter was supposed to keep and supposed to follow Jesus, supposed to follow James, which would be following Jesus. But we serve a Savior who keeps his word. The gates of hell would not prevail against Jesus' mission and Jesus' heart. For Peter in this moment to live but not James, I see a promise that Jesus has for Peter, just like a promise that he had for James. James wanted to sit in that seat of prominence, and he promises to follow Jesus wherever the path should go. And so he does. And Jesus uses an insightful moment through Peter's words to reveal who he is. We have a Savior who keeps his word. I want to remind you that running from trouble will only buy you time. For Peter to leave the jail, I think if it were me or if it were you and we were together and we'd just been let go, would you stay around in Jerusalem? Or would you start taking off towards the mountains? You know, try to go someplace else. Get as far away as you can from all of the trouble. Running from trouble buys you time. No question. But it doesn't deal with the issue at hand. Who am I following? Who am I serving? So if running from trouble buys you time, which if the goal of just taking a little bit of relief is the goal, I say run. But running to Jesus is where we find deliverance. The greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. When you think about the cross that our Lord bare for you and for me, for this world, he took our sins upon him, and there has never, ever been, nor will there ever be suffering like our Lord saw. He took our judgment upon him. And you say, well, there could be something, shouldn't there? Couldn't there be something greater? Mm-mm. Because if there was something greater, Jesus' sacrifice wouldn't have been enough. It'd be the next one to come along. James's death didn't satisfy God's wrath for you or for me. Peter's death wouldn't have satisfied it either. Only Jesus could take your sin debt and pay it in full with his blood. He was taken off of that cross and put in the grave, and on the third day, Jesus rose again. Right. And for all of his suffering, the greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. That you and I would see Jesus in our troubles and our trials and our difficulties. We see him working through grace. We see him working through taking the impassable and making it possible. We see about him coming and bringing the impossible to possible. And we see him bringing distance between our problems. So I say to you, after we ask that question, why me, Lord? Why is it me? Why am I going through this? Which is a fair question to ask. Take that same question and direct it heavenward. Lord, I may not understand why me, but I understand this is all for you. The big idea this morning has been this: the greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. I've repeated it because I think it needs to be said. The bigger the problem, the bigger the obstacle, the bigger our God is seen. So on Wednesday night, Brother Clifton, we were singing a song in our prayer service, "Take Your Burdens to the Lord and Leave It There." After church, I joked, I said, you know, we sang it, but I don't know if I really did it. I still got a few burdens left. I like carrying this weight. Jesus has taken your weight. He's lifted that burden. So here's a three-part test that we've been giving week after week to determine whether or not we're following Jesus as we should. Are we following our own will? The gift of the Holy Spirit is the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life. And if we're living for ourselves and we're living selfishly for our desires and we have no thought about how our life impacts others for the cause of Christ, we're living for our own sake. But if we're following the Spirit's leading, we're going to have a heart like Jesus has. We're going to serve like Jesus has. And even in our suffering and even in our difficulty, we will find Jesus. And we will see Jesus in the midst of our difficulties. I don't get excited about trouble. But I do know that in trouble we see Jesus a little clearer. If you are not following the Spirit's leading, it's quite simple. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I have made a mess of this, and I need you to deliver me from this mess. Joining that church in prayer that night for Peter, asking Jesus to make the difference. Our prayer as we close this morning is this: Jesus, please bring me through this moment by me seeing you in this moment. Would you stand with me as Miss Patsy comes? She's going to play briefly. Our offering, our invitation is open, and our offering of prayer and our offering of worship is now at hand. My heart is heavy for a number of our church family. We've got a long prayer list. This has been long for a long time. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would comfort those who are suffering today, that they would see Jesus today. And I'm grateful for the testimony of God's people who have said, you know what, I'm seeing Jesus at work in my circumstance. And I pray that they would see him again. And I pray that you and I would see him anew. And I pray that in this moment that you and I would direct our hearts to him. Because the greater the suffering, the greater the deliverance. And there ain't no Savior like Jesus.